God expects way more from you and your life in a good way than you expect of yourself. I'm just going to let that phrase, that statement, sink in for a moment. God expects way more from you than you expect from yourself. Now, does that cause anyone to squirm a little bit? Does that make you a little bit uncomfortable? Does that cause you to say, wait, you know, I thought grace and love and acceptance, and I thought that's what God was all about. What is this all about, you know, expecting more? When you think about yourself, and I want to invite you to spend just a moment here thinking and considering yourself, what are the expectations that you have for your life? You know, this time of year during the holidays, there is often so much to do and so little time, or there is so much need and so little resource, there is so much activity and so little energy, that sometimes, you know, and maybe you've heard this phrase before, like, I just need to survive the holidays. I just need to make it through till Christmas or till New Year's. And if I can just do that, then I can rest or I can be at peace. Or maybe that's a refrain that feels similar to like what all of life is like. If I can just make it through this life, if I can just get through, you know, till retirement, or if I can just get to the end and pass through to the next life, that there will then be, you know, peace, and then it'll get better. It'll finally get better after I die. That's, you chuckle, but that's, there are those that kind of go through life thinking, if you could just make it to the end and get to heaven, then it'll all be better. But what I want to say to you this morning is, maybe the most extraordinary thing about people of faith, people, Christians, people like us, maybe the most extraordinary thing about us and our expectations is how extraordinarily low they can be. If you can just make it, just get to the next thing, then it will all ask. So the question I want to ask of this group is, what are your expectations for yourself this holiday season, or this Advent, or this time when we gather together for worship? What do you expect out of this time? What do you imagine God is doing in this community or in your life? This is a really important question for us to ask. It's one that we're wrestling with here in worship on Sunday mornings during Advent. It's one that is especially important to ask during this time of year when Christmas. Today we're going to look at a story in which a young girl who, you know, the world would look and say, not terribly interesting, not a person of great background or pedigree, but a person who God chose to do the most extraordinary thing imaginable through her. We're talking about Mary. So I want to invite you, as you are able, let's stand together as we listen to God's word today. And when I'm done reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord." And if you believe it, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." So listen carefully. Let's read God's word together. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Amen, and you can be seated. So just a few moments ago, I asked you to think about yourself. Now I want you to think for a moment about the young woman who is just described in what we just read. Mary. Consider her background, okay? She's not from a special family or a special lineage. That was her fiancé, Joseph. Joseph was the one who was from the family of David, which is pretty much the best family in Judaism that you can be a part of. So Joseph, he had the pedigree. But Mary was of no special descent. So it's pretty safe to say that Mary was a peasant. Mary was, in the eyes of her surroundings, in the eyes of the world, not somebody of any special importance. Now, the second thing that we know about Mary is that she came from a town called Nazareth. Thank you. This is going to be participatory, so get those speaking voices warmed up. So, do you remember the famous stories from the Old Testament, stories of the town of Nazareth? Does anybody remember those stories? Of course you don't, because there aren't any. In fact, the town of Nazareth doesn't even show up in the historical records until sometime in the 3rd century BC. So they're through going from north to south. If you think of your geography of the Middle East, above Israel is places like Babylon and Assyria and Europe, and then below Israel is Egypt and Africa, and right through Israel, right through Palestine, is this trade route. And it connected Europe and Asia with Africa. And it was the most important trade route in the Middle East at the time, in the world at the time. It was what connected continents. It's called the Via Maris. And Nazareth is 5 miles off of the Via Maris. So Nazareth is nowhere near. Nobody knew about Nazareth. Nobody was talking about Nazareth. Nothing interesting was happening in Nazareth. And in fact, in the New Testament, the few places where Nazareth gets mentioned, it only gets mentioned by how insignificant it is. One person in the New Testament says, "Is there anything good that can actually come from Nazareth?" So that's the second thing that we know about her. She's a nobody from a nowhere town. And the third thing we know about Mary is that she's a girl. And in a first century Palestine, what was expected of a girl was just about as low as can be. And, you know, this is not news to you because, you know, throughout time, we've had this terrible mentality of thinking that there's differences in genders, and that the tragicness of this, that this mentality is still alive today. And there was this really sad rabbinical prayer from the first century that would get rehearsed, or that would get cited, spoken each day by the Jewish priests, and it went like this: "Thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile. Thank you, God, that I was not born a slave. Thank you, God, that I was not born a girl." And why I point you, your attention to these characteristics of Mary is to make the point that no one could have had a lower expectation for their part in God's world and work than young Mary. She was a believer, yes. But when it came to imagining what part she might play in his work, she could never have imagined that she would have had a significant role in that work. So I want to invite you to think of your situation now. And I want you to think about your expectations, the expectations that you brought with you into this room today and each and every week when you come, about what this life of faith might look like for you and what your role in God's work in the world might look like. In my opinion, a great number of people who walk through doors like these each and every week have exceedingly low expectations for their role in God's work in the world. They come in and they think, you know, it's just got to be one more thing that I got to check off, and then I'm going to go back to my lists, I'm going to go back to my calendar, I'm going to go back to the daily routines, and nothing will be different, nothing will change. And like Mary, if we were confronted by an angel who came to us in our bedrooms one night, we're like in the middle of the night, who would come to share good news and say, "I've got something special for you, you're going to be my instrument, you're going to do something amazing for God," we would probably think, like Mary, "How could this be? I think you got the wrong person." As I mentioned last week, one of the things that happens in our lives, as human beings, we are meant to be dreamers. You know, just last night I watched a brief little video on Facebook as I was kind of drifting off to bed, and it was just showing the size of the universe, you know, from planets to planets to planets to stars, and how, you know, it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We didn't conceive of those things, but we discover these things. We are meant to be explorers and dreamers and think big things and have big dreams and big goals. But one of the things that happens when we lose hope, when hope is no longer something that characterizes our lives, is that we, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, is we settle for small dreams. We settle for small comforts. We settle for just getting through the holiday season. We exchange comfort for purpose. We exchange leisure for adventure. Eugene Peterson talks about the double-edged sword of Scripture. He says, listening to God's voice in our lives has the capacity to intensify a passion for excellence and purpose, combining it with an indifference to human notoriety. We no longer care who gets the glory as long as it is God who is exalted. And the Greeks called this way of life, they had a word for it, they called it arete. I think that's how it's pronounced anyways. It means excellence and purpose that comes from faith, from being more interested in what God is interested in than in what I'm interested in. And it has almost nothing to do with what we are able to achieve. So in this moment, we meet Mary, the God of the cosmos, who spoke the world into creation, has made this plan to be totally and utterly dependent upon an ordinary girl from a town that no one expected anything good to come from. And it was all dependent upon her saying, yes. So who is this God? Who is this God who makes this, who offers this invitation? And I think this is a good thing for us to do every once in a while, is to consider, who is this God that we are coming to worship and praise and be in community together in worship for each and every Sunday? Because I think sometimes we're often tempted to think that God does his greatest work through these larger-than-life characters, and he doesn't do his work through me. I'm one of the chorus members. I'm just coming here to sing my part. But I don't have a speaking role in God's big play. We think God that looks for the best and the most gifted, the most willing, the most able-bodied, the ones who are ready to do his work. But Scripture says that nothing could be further from the truth. It is 150% true, and that means that it's really, really, really true. I know 150% is not possible, but driving home my point here, that God almost always does his greatest work through terribly ordinary and unsuspecting individuals. Do you believe me? Do you see this? Do you understand this? Do you believe it? Here's a couple of examples from Scripture. Abraham and Sarai. I thought their names were Abraham and Sarah. Even before they were Abraham and Sarah, nearly 100 years old, a century old, and God comes to them and says, I'm going to make you two the parents of a great generation. I'm going to make your descendants as multiple as the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky. And they're wondering, God, do you need to take a biology class? God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. Now, trapped in Egypt and held by the most powerful ruler in the world today, or at that day, Israel's in Egypt, who does God choose? Moses. Was that joke in bad taste? I thought it was a good joke, but it's a little, okay. Moses had a speech impediment. Moses stuttered. He couldn't talk. But God chooses him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Let them out of slavery. Why? Because God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. Gideon, the people are freed. They've been released from captivity, and there is an enemy that is bearing down on them that is way bigger than they could ever defeat. And God goes to a nobody guy from a nobody family who is hiding in a wine press because he's so afraid. And God says, you're my guy. Why? Because God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. David, the little brother. When Samuel meets Jesse and wants to meet the boys, all the sons, he goes through each and every one of them, all from tallest to shortest, oldest to youngest, all of them, nope, that's not my guy. And he says, is there anybody else? Well, I've got one more. He's back in the den playing Xbox. He's out with the sheep. David, he's the youngest. He said, bring him up. You're my guy. Why? Because God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. See this pattern that's starting to emerge? Are you willing to see this pattern in your life? How will we see ourselves? Will we see ourselves as those who can't really do much, or will we see ourselves as God sees us, as ordinary people called to do extraordinary things by an even more extraordinary God? And how does God see us? How does God see us? When God looks at us, how does God see us? He sees us as clay jars. Do you know this image? This image of clay jars? It gets used in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Paul writes that God chooses to do his most extraordinary work by entrusting his message to vessels of clay. God could have chosen gold or silver or bronze or brass or marble or alabaster or ivory. But instead, God uses the image of the very most ordinary vessel that everybody in their house would have had access to. And he does it to demonstrate that the surpassing power comes not from us and who we are, but it comes from God. Do you need to have special powers, like a religious superhero, to be used by God? Absolutely not. All you need is a willingness to believe that God's intention for your life is that it would not be all about you. In fact, that is the very worst way that you can go through life, is to think that everything is just about you and your success and your comfort and your leisure and building your name. Living a life for others, to be someone who helps those in need, who lets the light of God shine through their actions, who moves towards people who are trapped and enslaved and in prison, and uses God's power and love to help release them from their captivity. To be someone who is not always looking out for their wants, but more interested in what they can give to others. This is what a life of joy looks like. And this is what it looks like to be a candidate for God's work in the world. If you can only allow God to ask the question of you as he asked of Mary, and then your response be, let it be according to your word. Here am I. If God can use Mary, then God can use anybody at all. And you know what we are? We are anybody's at all. So what should we do? So what should we do from here? Well, I think there's two options that we can use moving forward. We can use the if only option. I'm not recommending this one, because this is the one that says, if only I was smarter, if only I was a better talker, if only I had more money, if only I had a better background, if only I came from a different family, if only, if only, if only, if only, if only. This is the one that you actually become jealous of yourself. You project an image of yourself that's not actually real, of what you think you should be, and then you get jealous of that. Like, how insane is that? Then the second option is the here I am, here am I option. This is the one that Mary takes. Do you need to have special power? This is where God has placed me. This is where I am. This is who I am. And this is what God is saying to me. Here am I. Let it be according to your will. So what is the will of God for our lives in closing here? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? Here's what God wills for your life. And it's plainly written in the scriptures. If you open up Matthew 5 to 7, you will find dozens of examples in the Sermon on the Mount what it means to have God's will in mind. Ephesians 2:10, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand to be our way of life. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of God urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, so that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. What would it look like for our lives if we did this more and more and more? What would change in your life if your focus was about loving others, serving others, making the kingdom of God more real for others? Advent is this opportunity to cultivate this quiet heart, this anticipatory heart that's not frenzied. Advent's a season when we remember the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago and the challenging circumstances into which he came. But it is also a chance for us to look forward in anticipation to his return, when God will set things right. We are the instruments, like clay jars, that God uses to achieve his great, great purposes. So as we enter into this time of silence, I'm going to invite us just for a few moments, as we've been doing each Sunday, to just spend a few moments in quiet. And then when you hear the sound of Rick playing "O Come Emmanuel," that will lead us out, and then we'll have our offering. I want to invite you. What would need to change in your life for you to be open to God's will unfolding in and through you? Because there's nothing that God cannot do with those who are willing to say, as Mary did, "Here am I."
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.